Welcome to Lakeside at Home. I'm Pastor Andrew. Just a couple of announcements before we begin. The first is that we are going to Iguana Joe's at 11:30 on Sunday. We meet there after church, so probably be closer to 11:45 before people start getting there. But if you're interested in hanging out with folks at the church, that will be at Iguana Joe's. We also have P6 Farms this week, and so if you have tickets for that, you're a blast or a youth, then you, I think they're leaving at 12:30, but check with Sarah. She'll have more information on that. I'm also doing home visits, and I would love a chance to visit with you at home. There's a link in the description for the Sign Up Genius for signing up for a time. And yeah, I'm trying to get out and meet everyone I can in the congregation. And so please, you don't have to have anything wrong. It's just a chance to connect and to pray for you and just check in and see how you're doing. Well, that's all of the announcements I have for today. Today, we're continuing in our series called Keys of the Kingdom. We're going to talk about love. Our scripture today comes from Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarii for a day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard. I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. Around the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around, and he said, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard came to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired at the 11th hour came and received a denarii. So did those who were hired first. They expected to receive more, but each one also received a denarii. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men have been hired last, only worked 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us and borne the burden of work in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarii? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Not long before recording this message, I was at home mediating a conflict. It was about monster trucks and this video game that we have, a monster truck video game, and who had played it the most, and was it fair if this one had gotten to do this or the other child had gotten to do that, or shouldn't this one get that if that one got that? And you know the kind of drill. You know, when kids are growing up, one of the things that they're developing is this sense of fairness. And as a parent, you want them to see a world where consequences matter, and you try to be fair to your children, if for no other reason, to let them know that, you know, you love both of them equally. But, you know, as you get older, of course, all of us know, you know, you start to realize that in many ways, life isn't fair. There are people born on third base, as the saying goes. There are others who have to struggle quite a bit. There's just a randomness to things. I think about great things that happened in my life and amazing things that have happened in my life that in many ways I never deserved. The whole path that I took to become a pastor, for example, there were points where just people's grace really enabled me to go forward when I had really shouldn't have been able to. There have been times, for example, when I was applying to schools and things like that, that I was given a scholarship, or when I was going through the ordination process, where they worked with me when I was in a different country and helped me figure those things out and made some exceptions. And so there was lots of grace that was given the whole time that I was becoming a pastor. And so I'm always reminded about that kind of grace, but also unfairness at the heart of it, because there are others who just simply did not get those kinds of things. And there's been times in my life where I have felt like I haven't gotten what others have gotten, or I have not had the same situation that others have had, or whatever it is. There's just this sense, I think, when we get older that we go, you know, there's a lot of unfairness in the world. And how do we reconcile that? Especially, how do we reconcile that if we're Christians and we believe in a God of love, right? Well, this was not, or is not, a new question. You can read a lot in the Old Testament about questions of when the wicked will get what they deserve and the righteous will get what they deserve. This, when will things be made fair? And the big thing they were all hoping for was that God was going to act in what they called, sometimes in parts of the Bible, would be called a day of Yahweh, a day of God, when God was going to act and make the world fair, right? And then that idea went and got bigger, and there was prophets talked about it. And by the time of Jesus, this is all brought into this understanding that everyone is hoping for, this longing for, this time when God will reign and things will be fair. People will get what they deserve. And so Jesus tells this story. And the story we read, it might be familiar to you, it might not be, but he tells this story because there's this question of fairness that's kind of there. And he tells a story about a guy who has some land that needs to be worked, a landowner, he has a vineyard, and he hires people for a fair wage, a denarii. It's actually even a very good wage. And so he hires them for a day. And so they should be happy, right? It's a generous wage. They go out and they work. But then throughout the day, he continues to hire people. So, you know, they work 12 hours, then he hires the next people, they work 10 hours and 8 hours, you know, that kind of thing, until the last people only work an hour. Then it's time to pay up. And so he pays the people who were there an hour a denarii, the same wage that he had promised the others. And so you can imagine how incredibly overjoyed they would be, because they've only worked an hour and they've been paid well for how they worked an entire day. And so they're just filled with joy, I would imagine. And the others are probably thinking, hey, if he paid the people who worked for an hour, maybe I could make like 10 denarii today. That's incredible. But he pays them also a denarii. In fact, he pays everybody the same amount, regardless of what they worked. Not so fair. You know, what's interesting is we think about fair when, you know, we don't get what we think we deserve, but there's a part of us too that it's kind of like on a curve, right? Like it isn't necessarily about what they earned, it's what they think they should earn in comparison to other people. You know, a child, this is one of the issues you have of anybody with whose parenting is, you can do great things for that child, but if they perceive that even greater things happen for another one, then they're angry even if they just got something. You can be like, here's a great amount of ice cream. And they'd be like, yeah, but then if you give the second child an even bigger bowl of ice cream, they're going to go, well, that's not fair. They're not going to go, thank you for the bowl of ice cream, right? Because it's always comparative. But then Jesus says, the last will be first and the first will be last. And this is this idea of the kingdom of God, that there is this reversal of things, that what we expect isn't necessarily how God operates in the kingdom of God. That our understanding of fairness is not what God believes. And so let's dig into that a little bit and see what's behind this. And towards the end of that passage, Jesus, through the mouth of the landowner, you know, he's talking. He said, look, I gave you what I had promised you. Like, and I want to give this to the other people. Why shouldn't I be able to give? It's basically my money. And I think this is the point that Jesus is driving home about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is not really, entrance into the kingdom of God, so to speak, is not really about what we do and what credit we might think we have or what fairness. It doesn't put God under any obligation, no matter how we live our life. God is not under any obligation for our salvation. That's one of the hard things about this, that we can live a great life, but God isn't under any obligation. Because God is sovereign and God is free, that means we can't put God in a box, and that's what's really hard. That's fairness in a lot of ways is about us saying how we think the world should operate and in the box we think is the appropriate way the world can operate, but even a box that makes sense is not a box that God can abide. And so we see that this kingdom of God is not about what we do. Now, the reason for that and how Christians, how we understand that, is that we understand that we are sinful and that we are separate from God, and there's really no amount of work we can do on ourselves that will bridge that gap between the kind of love that is the goal of Christianity. The goal of Christianity is the fullness of God's love to live in our hearts and transform us, and that requires God, that God has to be part of that. And so it always relies on God's decision to be part of that. But it is always about God, and that's the hard thing. That's the tough thing about this. When I was in college, we were sitting around talking, and I had a sudden realization that most of my close friends had a very difficult relationship with their father, that really I was the only one who had a good relationship with my father at that time. All the rest of them were very conflicted. Now, the school I went to was a high-achieving school, so some of these kids had just felt a ton of pressure their whole lives, and so their father was nothing but a kind of a taskmaster to rise up, and others just felt that they could never live up to the expectations of their fathers, and so there was a lot of pain in those relationships, and I remember thinking, you know, how different my heart was as a result of having a good relationship with a very loving and supportive person who's my dad. The more I thought about it, the more I realized, though, that it was just really an act of grace, because there was nothing that I was doing. I was not as dutiful as a son as a lot of them were. I certainly didn't achieve as much as many of them did. I don't know if I worked as hard for my parents' approval as many of them did. They put a lot more effort into that relationship in a lot of ways, but they didn't have that quality of love. They didn't feel that kind of love of knowing that their father loved them that I did. And what I realized was it wasn't because of anything I did. The reason that I had that kind of relationship where I wouldn't speak abstractly about a father who loved a child but knew my father loves me was because of my dad and the kind of person he was. I think you can see the analogy here. When we speak about God and God's love, it isn't about what we do. It's about God and who God is. God's freedom, but also God's character. That God is a loving Father. And God does love, and not abstractly, but loves you. That's how this whole thing begins to shift. I mentioned earlier that the point of Christianity is in many ways for the indwelling of God's love in our hearts. And that is because of God and because of who God is and the love that God has for us. That's why it's possible. And part of what we need to do then is to embrace what Jesus is talking about. If we want to know God's love, and not abstractly, but actually in our hearts, then we have to throw out any attempt to regulate or manage that love. Because any attempt to regulate or manage God's love is always a two-edged sword. The same sword you use to say that those people don't deserve love is the same way that you're going to say you are not enough for it. And the same way that you say that you are not enough for it is the same way you're going to say these other people don't deserve it. And the reality is, it isn't about who deserves or who doesn't God's love. God is giving that love freely because of who God is. And that's what the kingdom of God is, this free choice of God to dwell in our hearts, to transform us, to be our loving Father. Today we're celebrating All Saints' Day. And one of the things that I love is to think about the people in our lives that have shown us some character of that freely given love. People who we never will be able to repay what they gave us. I'm sure you have relationships in your life where that has been the case, where you have known people and said, you know, they loved me even when I really didn't do anything back for it. And if you haven't had it, then you have it in this relationship with God and this relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's then this call too, right? If we are to be people of love, then we want to also give freely, even to love others even when they don't earn it or even deserve it. In some ways, I'm hoping that someone will light a candle for me and for you at some point in the future, remembering that when it came to love, you were there. The kingdom of God is about a kingdom of God's love, freely given. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear the benediction. The light of God surrounds you, the love of God enfolds you, the power of God protects you, and the presence of God is with you. For wherever you are, God is. Amen.